Right. Anyway, I need three volunteers, one each to read one scripture for me. They're up here on the screen. One's in Micah, one's in Matthew, one's in Luke. Who do I have for volunteers?
I'll read Micah.
Okay, Micah 7:6.
Who? I'll read Luke.
Oh, okay. And we need one more for Matthew. Okay. So go ahead and read when you're ready.
Okay. I'm getting it here.
Little tiny book in the Old Testament, kind of.
So Micah 7:6, for a son dishonors his father, a daughter rises up against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a man's enemies are the members of his own household.
Okay, thank you. Matthew 10:21.
Matthew 10:21. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Luke.
I have the Message version, so it's actually 48-53. I've come to start a fire on this earth. How I wish it were blazing right now. I've come to change everything, turn everything upside, right side up. How I long for it to be finished. Do you think I came to smooth things over and make everything nice? Not so. I've come to disrupt and confront. From now on, when you find five in a house, it will be three against two, and two against three, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against bride, and bride against mother-in-law.
So you can tell this is going to be an inspirational message this morning, huh? You know, it's interesting. Jesus said he came not to bring peace to the earth, but a sword. What does he mean by that? You know, we're gonna dig into that a little bit, because I think once we grasp the meaning of that statement, it kind of answers a lot of our questions.
Yes.
And it kind of helps us wade our way through some of the turmoil and dissension and persecution that we encounter as Christians. But a sword, part of the reason this is so kind of mysterious is a sword is something, it's a weapon that divides and severs. It's used in war. But as a result of Jesus' visit to the earth, some children would be set against their parents, even unto death. And a man's enemies would be those of his own household. And with these three scriptures that we read, we see that this is happening right before our very eyes. You can't open up a newspaper or a Facebook post any day without seeing an example of this. And yet this is not new. It was happening back when this was written. And it'll be even more pronounced during the tribulation.
In the Bible, isn't there a story about two brothers that sold the one brother for slavery or something like that?
Yeah, it was 11 other brothers sold Joseph.
Yeah, sold Joseph. Okay,
yeah.
There it is.
Yeah. But we see this happening in our world today, and we see heinous acts being committed, children against parents, and brother against brother, and you know, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. We see so many ways that families are being separated, and over the last year and a half, COVID, the views on COVID have separated families. Even creating anger and violence against family members. We've seen the total breakdown of the family, the institution of family. And it will get worse, especially during the tribulation. So this is the point that I'm going to address this morning, and that is that Jesus said he came not to bring peace or not to make everybody get along, but a sword. What does that mean? Maybe that's counterintuitive to our understanding of what we think Jesus is about. But we're going to read his very words. So if you'll turn with me to Matthew 10, next slide. this morning's message, again, another inspirational self-help kind of message, peace with God, division with family. That was sort of humorous.
We'll laugh.
All right. Right there, Matthew 10. We'll begin with verse 5.
Amen.
These 12, he's speaking of the apostles that he had called and assembled, and he had summoned them this day, and he was giving them an assignment. He had given them authority and power. And now it begins verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So I want to pause there a second. Look what Jesus is saying. Do not go to the Gentiles. And those are all peoples that aren't Jewish. Do not go to the Samaritans. We talked a lot about that last week when we talked about the woman at the well and some of the history of Samaria. So they were Jews, but they were kind of what you might call half-breed Jews. And they were looked down on. Jesus saying, don't go to those two places. I want you to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And this is Jesus saying, you know, go to our people, the Jews, and present the gospel, present me as Messiah, and go there first. While he didn't really say here, there will come a time later when they went directly to the Gentiles and the Samaritans and not the Jews. All right, verse 7. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out the demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or a staff. For the worker is worthy of his support. In whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay at his house until you leave that city. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it's not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. How are you, Pastor Mark? Well, I'm blessed. Let me take that back. You didn't receive that. This is strong stuff here. 14. Whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off of your feet. Have you ever thought about this? Have you heard this expression? This is what the Jews would do towards the Gentiles. You know, the Gentiles were looked down upon. They were considered dogs, and they would shake the dust off their feet because the Gentiles were dirty. They were unclean. And Jesus is telling them, if you go to the house in Israel and you give it a blessing of peace and they don't accept you, leave that city and shake the dust off your sandals. So he's saying, treat them like the Gentiles, treat them like the dogs. All right, where do we leave off here? 15. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So, people, this is the assignment for us, to go do this. He continues in 16. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So he's not sending us to the place where everybody's going to readily receive us and, you know, they're going to be of the same mind and in heart and spirit. Sending us out like sheep in the midst of wolves. So, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in the synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. And again, is this not going on this very time that we live in? Christians are getting brought before the courts. pastors who refuse to shut down their church because the government told them to are getting brought before the courts. So many churches have received fines and, you know, tens of thousands up to $1 million. They're being brought before the courts to answer to a civil authority about something that God, who is above the government, has told them. So he says, they will hand you over. What is the purpose in this? He just tells us. It's because I'm going to use you when you get handed over. You are going to preach. You are going to share the gospel and the rules of the kingdom with them. So when we get dragged in before the courts, there's a reason and a purpose, and our assignment is to share the things of God to the secular court. 19. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against the parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Church, the family of God, is not a club. We are surrendering our entire body and soul and faith to God. And there's a spiritual war going on. And these verses right here, we can already see that division is prescribed. That if we have come to Christ, there's going to be division. It's not all kumbaya. Notice he finishes up in verse 22. The one who has endured to the end. We need to endure the persecution, the times of trouble, the changes of the seasons and times and events. We need to stand. We need to be overcomers. We need to endure it. 23. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he become like his teacher and a slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Jesus is referring back to the time when the Pharisees called him the devil, that he was casting demons out by the spirit of Satan. Remember that? And Jesus had a great answer. I know who your father is. You do the will of your father. And it's not the same father as mine. But what he's saying to us is if the Pharisees will come against him, they're going to come against us. We're the members of Jesus' household. You know, if you get frustrated by the lack of harmony and peace, you know, you think, well, I'm a Christian, and shouldn't things be a little more peaceable? You know, we have to sort out where is this contention coming from, where is peace supposed to be coming from, and that we will do as we finish up this message. Verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim it upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. This is the verse, or one of the many verses, that was driving me, maybe you as well, over the last year to risk civil fines and incarceration to come to church and not be shut down. Because I fear God more than I fear the government. And I'm not trying to be political. In fact, we try to keep things politically neutral in here, but I'm being kingdom. You know, we're in God's kingdom. We're not in the red kingdom or the blue kingdom, we're in the gold kingdom.
I think we just have to remember that God is the sword. We don't have to use the swords.
Amen.
He will defend us.
Amen. Verse 29. Jesus tells us, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear, for you are more valuable than many sparrows. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We are more valuable to him. 32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. This is kind of the core purpose, a core purpose of water baptism. When we show up for water baptism, we are asked in question and asked to declare our allegiance. Who is our God? Have we received Jesus as our Lord and Savior? And if so, we will be baptized. And we are doing this publicly. That's why we have people come. We don't have them come so you get more cards and cake and presents. We have them come because they're a witness of this spiritual event of you declaring Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And Jesus will declare you before the Father. But if you deny him, he will deny you before the Father. And this is more relevant when you are not born again and you're presented the gospel and you say, no, thank you, I don't need that, and you reject Christ. And Jesus will not think twice about saying the same thing when you stand before him, before the Father. 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace. You know, I'm sure many of us, maybe still, and maybe in the past, that's what we thought Jesus came to do, to bring peace. And that's how we progressed. But listen how he finishes this sentence up. But a sword. In verse 35, for I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. That came from Micah 7:6. This is the effect of what Jesus came for. Yes, he came to die on the cross, to shed his blood, to bear our sin. But in doing that, he's setting down a line for spiritual allegiances. Last couple of verses, 37 through 39. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. This is about spiritual allegiance. It's about belief. It's about faith. It's about living it out. It's not what are the things I have to do or not do to come into the kingdom. It's about faith. It's about belief. Peace with God is concurrent with division with family. It's interesting that among the names that Jesus is known by, he's known by the Prince of Peace. And yet he's telling us, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. So this takes some discernment. This takes spiritual ears to hear this and understand it. Those who reject God and the only way of salvation through Jesus will find themselves perpetually at war with God. But those who come to him in repentance will find themselves at peace with God. Even though we can have peace with God, it is inevitable that there will be conflict between good and evil. In fact, I would say that being in Christ creates conflict between evil and good. We see throughout the Bible that there's conflict between Christ and the Antichrist, light and darkness, the children of God and the children of the devil. Conflict must arise between these two groups. And this can and does happen within a family in which some are believers and others are not. We should seek to be at peace with all men, but should never forget that Jesus warned us that we will be hated for his sake. Because those who reject him hate him, they will hate his followers as well. And this includes some of the members in your family. I don't know if you've ever had this situation happen and you became conscious of what was happening, but sometimes you just can't get along with someone and they're always arguing and fighting with you, causing trouble for you. You think they lay up at night trying to find ways to make your life miserable. And you're thinking, what did I do? I just, you know, came in the door and said, hi, how are you doing? I'm blessed. You know, and boom, the war started. What is going on? You go home and try to think, well, what can I do better? What is going on? It's a spiritual war. See, you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. They do not. I'm speaking of those that are not born again. And while they don't realize this spiritual aspect, that there's a demon spirit controlling their lives, maybe even possessing them, and it's at war when it sees you walking up and you got the Spirit of God in you. And you're wondering, what is going on? I didn't say anything yet. It's the Spirit within that's fighting that battle, that war. And the reason we're going to have that happen in our families is because, you know, many of us, we have families where maybe we're one of the only in our family who are born again. Maybe we have a couple others who are born again and the rest are not. God doesn't come and necessarily save the whole family. Everybody has to be born again individually. Hopefully that happens within a family. You're really blessed if you have a family that's all born again. But this may be part of the cost of discipleship. For love of family should not be greater than the love of the Lord. A true disciple must take up his cross and follow Jesus. He must be willing to face not only family hatred, but also death. Like a criminal carrying his own cross to his own execution. Isn't that as brutal as it gets? True followers of Christ must be willing to give up, even to this point of hating all that is in our lives, even our own families, if we are to be worthy of him. And in so doing, we find our lives in return for having given them up to Jesus Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus is not saying, I'm not saying that we should intentionally go out and hate our family, that we should not try to get along with them.
It just happens.
Yeah. Yeah.
Does that work?
Next slide. So peace with God, division with family. This is a strong statement, isn't it? This is not your motivational message that you come to church to hear, maybe, but it's biblical. You know, I struggle with this very issue personally as well, and I know many of you do. In my family, there's only one other brother that has been born again as long as I have, my youngest brother. And we have this kind of fellowship where if I don't call him for 3 years and I call him, it's like no time expired because there's that spiritual connection. But the rest of my family think I'm cuckoo. They think I'm out there. They even say among themselves, well, that guy's really out there, isn't he? And recently, about a year and a half ago, my one brother lost his wife. And during that time, he has come to Christ. And we talk on the phone every day, if not multiple times. Drives me crazy, but the ministry of listening helped him heal, helped him to come to Christ. And he used to badmouth me every time I called him, and I quit calling him. This was like 20 years ago. You know, hey, David, I'm going on a mission trip. He said, well, why don't you just stay home? I mean, there's plenty of people around that need to hear. Just stay home. Why would you go do something stupid like that? That's the kind of stuff we got. So this happens. I mean, I've seen it in my life, and I'm sure you have too, and you struggle with it, because you think, I'm supposed to get along with my family. But I think Jesus is telling us here, the reality is, once you step from the darkness into the light, things are going to be different. And try as you may not be able to get along, because someone, the enemy, is working against you. Jesus asks us whether our family is worth more to us than him. That's a tough question, isn't it? You know, we husbands are told to sacrificially love our wives, and the wives are told to submit to the husband, and we're told that children are a gift to us from the Lord. But do we love Jesus more than any of them? During this season of COVID, I've had a number of our church members leave church and not come back because their family, who do not come to this church, told them not to come. I can't find anything more sad than that. That breaks my heart when I hear that. And, you know, how can I tell them, your family's wrong. Why would you listen to that? You know, it's sad. So who do we love and obey more? And if we listen to our family to say, don't go to church, are we denying Christ before men? I don't know. You're going to have to measure that yourself. But it's a question. I don't have many quotes that I give you that you can remember, but here's one I hope you remember. Apostasy is not evangelism. Apostasy is not evangelism. What do I mean by that? I find so often that we shrink away to family demands, like don't go to church because of COVID. And we do this because we think, well, by being nice to them, by accommodating them, we'll draw the unbelieving family member to Christ. Nope, it will not happen. The opposite happens. In fact, you doing that, you are affirming their unbelief. You might even become unbelieving if you let that rule you. You skip church to go to their sporting event on Sunday morning. Or you go to your family member's same-sex wedding, thinking you are drawing them to Christ by participating in their abomination. Nope. You are simply affirming their unbelief. You've just demonstrated to them how casual your belief is. I'm not saying that you shouldn't love your family member. I'm just saying you should not participate in their sin, you know. The rest of the days of the week, you can love them and be Christ to them, whatever it takes. But we do not need to participate in their abominations to show them that we love them. Tough word, I know. But church is not a club meeting. What about when you have unbelieving family visit you from out of town? And you stay home from church to be with them? Maybe go out to breakfast instead, or go hiking and skip church. You've simply joined their church of unbelief. Jesus came to bring a sword, but you've found yourself on the other side by joining their church of unbelief. And trust me, I am not thinking of any one person in here that's done this or does this or will do that. I'm just stating, the
guilt is all your own.
Yeah. So, let's finish up. Let's kind of review, kind of ask the question, what do you mean here? Jesus, who is grace with a sword. How can Jesus be full of grace but be bringing a sword? And how does that teaching square with the one we had last week on grace? It's okay if you ask those questions. I'm okay with that. He's not saying that he comes with a sword or gives you a sword, like Donna said, to cut down and chop up your family members, to beat them. No. He's just saying that when we're in Christ, we have a different spirit. We have a different spiritual allegiance, and the effect of it's going to be as if a sword just cut a neat, clean line between your spiritual allegiance and your family members' spiritual allegiance. And a sword is a spiritual weapon separating spiritual allegiances. So I hope that's one point that you remember this morning. That's, you know, that sword, that's what that sword is doing. It's just separating spiritual allegiances. So we need to be willing to be set apart from the world and even unbelieving family. We are not the same. We are not of the same wine. We are new wine in a new wineskin. Are you willing to stand and confess Jesus publicly? This includes in front of family members. And if so, your faith and your church need to be more important to you than your secular family event. And again, don't go away thinking that if something comes up and for some reason you discern it's best to go with your family member on Sunday morning instead of coming to church, that I'm going to come out with that sword. That's not what I'm trying to get. I'm trying to encourage you, to motivate you, to really see that being in Christ, it's not a club. It's not a service club. It is a spiritual organism. It's a spiritual club. We are bound together. We are knit together because of our faith in Jesus.
Amen.
So how does this teaching square with grace? Well, we must live a life set apart and at the same time find those ways in those moments to administer grace. Grace is more of the how-to. We talked last week about Jesus meeting the woman at the well and how he responded to her in grace. And we're going to have that. We're going to have unbelieving family members. And we need to use grace. That needs to be our tool. That needs to be our demeanor, our character, our attribute of how we respond to the unbelieving person. We recognize that there's spiritual separation, but we still respond with grace. We are to be witnesses, to demonstrate, to shine the love of Christ. Grace is about fellowship. There's no fellowship between darkness and light. Have you come to realize that? Have you experienced situations where fellowship was presented, but you realize, well, this person is in darkness, and I'm walking in the light, and you just can't do it. It's okay. Jesus said there's no fellowship between darkness and light. Doesn't mean that we're not grace-filled towards them. It means there's no fellowship. What we're doing this morning is fellowship. You come in here, you feel God's peace, you feel God's love, and you want to come up and say hi to someone, or hug them, or give them a plate of food. Fellowship. The spirit within us will repel and cause violence in those who have the dark spirit in them. Jesus said to carry the gospel to all people, and if they receive it, stay, have fellowship. But if they don't, shake off your sandals in terms of fellowship, not so much in terms of I'm cutting you off out of my life, but just in terms of fellowship. You can't have fellowship because one of you is going to have to join the other person's church. They're either going to join your church or you're going to join their church of unbelief. If you have fellowship, if you try to have fellowship with darkness. So be strong, be courageous, be grace-filled. And I hope this morning's message challenges you. I hope you are a little discomforted or uncomfortable, But I hope you still love me.
Yes,
just know that I love you. All right, any comments, thoughts, additions? Yeah. So this is kind of the situation that we face. We have friends, we have family members, we have neighbors, and their bumper sticker on their car says coexist. And each one of those letters represents a different religion, a non-Christian religion. And you maybe have seen the other bumper sticker of, why can't we just all get along? The answer is spiritual allegiance. Does that answer your question? Not quite? Okay. If we acknowledge that Jesus is the light, he is the only light, he is the only way, he is the only God, and if we understand that Jesus said you cannot have fellowship, you being in light, with darkness, then we see all of these other religions, New Age, Islam, feminism, the yin and yang one, I forget what that is. And yeah, and it's these other religions, because they do not acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior. So we don't have fellowship with them. There's that division, that spiritual division.
We were promised tribulation as well as peace, and the tribulation is what happens to us, but the peace is within us. Oh. I mean, just like the Christians thrown to the lions.
Good.
They had peace inside, but they were being...
Yeah. Good, good.
I wanted to ask what apostasy can be defined as and evangelism.
I'm sorry?
If you could define evangelism.
What is evangelism?
Apostasy.
Okay. Apostasy is not evangelism. Us walking away from our faith, us not exercising our faith, is apostasy. We walk away. The Bible says Jesus will not return until this great apostasy happens. People all over the world that were pretended in Christ walked away. Evangelism is when we share the good news. So we're called to be witnesses, to go out and be evangelists, to share the good news, to draw people into the kingdom. So apostasy, giving up our faith to go along with unbelievers and do their unbelieving things, is not a way to evangelize them into the kingdom. Make sense?
So Jesus had told his disciples earlier, when you're to go out, take no provisions. Don't take any food or money or anything with you. Just have faith. Then in Luke 22:36, he said to them, now he has a money boat built is to take it along, and also his provision bag, and he who has no sword is to sell his coat and to buy a sword. And then later, you know, I think it was Peter that cut off the soldier's ear. I mean, does he mean, and I know some people kind of are interpreting it, you got to buy a gun. You got to have guns because the end time is coming and you got to be ready to kill people. I mean, but does he really mean to? He means to get a sword.
He healed his ear, though. Real right sword. After he healed the ear. And then after he cut it off, Jesus healed the ear.
Right. So and he admonished Peter for doing that.
Mm-hmm. So but he tells him to get a sword. Buy a sword.
Right. But that wasn't to be used against people. And the sword, you know, is pictured in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, as the Word of God. So, you know, we are to bring our sword, the Word of God, but we don't need to bring a physical sword for the purpose of killing people to spread the gospel. Best way I can explain it.
He said it, though, right before he was going to be crucified. So could it have been a warning like, you know, now you're going to be looked at as an enemy because you're associated with me. Mm-hmm. And they're going to kill me.
Could be. However, all along, they had that same issue going on in Jesus teaching them that you're hated because of my name. So I'm not sure necessarily.
I just have to throw out Ephesians 6:10-20. It lists the other armor of God, and at the end of that, after it lists all of it, it says, so that you will be able to stand, stand firm then. And it's not like, they're not offensive weapons.
Defensive.
They're not like, okay, now you've got the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, to go attack. It's, no, so that you can actually stand and withstand the, the blows.
Amen. Good, good. Thanks. Daniel.
Is that an operative misunderstanding of the Crusades under the provision of Christ back?
I would say generally so, but I'm by no means an expert on a crusade. So.
Well, no, I was going to say that's what they took it as, is that they were to go out and
well,
do.
People misuse scripture all the time to justify their ungodly actions.
Right. Yeah. That's what I'm saying. They were used exactly. That's what,
yeah.
And that's what she's wondering.
That's what so many people
did in the past use it that way. Do we now know that it's meant to be the word of God, not the actual sword?
Kim, you had something you were trying to...
Yes, I did. A couple of things popped in my head while you were preaching, and one is the blessing that I have that my children come to church, me and my grandchildren, and that's just a tremendous blessing.
Yeah.
And the other was, you said something, and then something Sarah Joy told me one time, was they're family by choice, Miss Kim. You guys are family by choice. You know, we have to remember when we have loved ones that don't, that we have those with. We do have family here, you know, and it makes up a lot for it.
Amen. All righty, good stuff. Thanks for helping out and with the questions and answers. Why don't we all gather around and pray for one another? Okay, click in or stop.
Yes. Yeah, I did actually. Well, after like two questions.